For the remainder of our time, we want to look at these verses in Matthew 7, verses 15 to 20. And the title I want to give to our meditation today is Beware of False Prophets. Beware of False Prophets. And to put it in sort of modern words for ourselves today, it could easily be entitled, Beware of False Ministers. Beware of False Teachers. Beware of False Preachers. We don't need to be highly educated to realize that Satan's greatest weapon is deception. That's what he did to our first parents. He deceived them. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the Mount of Olivet, and when the disciples asked him questions about his coming and about the end of the world, he began his discourse by saying unto them, Watch out that no man deceive you. And deception, friends, is very, very common. It is a principal weapon in the hands of the evil one. Nothing has changed. It is a perennial problem. We noticed it as we read part of that chapter in Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah's greatest battles was with the false prophets. Jeremiah almost stood out alone, declaring the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, he would say. And you had a chorus of false prophets and false priests round about him. And they would discount all that he said. And they would say words to this effect, Don't listen to Jeremiah. But Jeremiah was the one who had been called by the living God, and the word of God was in Jeremiah, and he was proclaiming the truth of the word of God. And he had a constant battle throughout his long ministry with false prophets and false priests. And nothing has changed. You come to the New Testament times, you come to the times of Christ. With whom had he got his greatest battles? It was with the scribes and the Pharisees, the people who sat in Moses' seat. He was constantly at variance with them, and they were always taking him to account. Did he not have his greatest arguments with those who should have been saying, Amen, amen to everything that came from the mouth of the Lord Jesus? Is it not true, as we have been going through the Sermon on the Mount? Is it not true that there in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord is opening up and exposing the errors of the religious leaders of his day? Of course he is. In apostolic times, what happened? In the primitive church, in all its purity, in all its simplicity, in all its newness, they had problems there with false teachers and false preachers. You remember that time when the Apostle Paul he gathered the Ephesian elders together. And they had that very poignant moment when he spoke of his departure and how he would never see them again, and how he gave them warning and counsel from his heart because he loved the Ephesian church. But oh, he could see there was something going to come upon them. In Acts chapter 20, we have his farewell report or message to the Ephesian elders, and part of it says, For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, Of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. At least we have a twofold warning. He says people will come in. People will come into the church and they will seek to change things and to change the doctrines and to change the simplicity of Christianity. But worse than that, even from your own members, from those who are gathered there now, men shall arise and they shall take precedence and they shall speak with their own authority. And they will introduce perverse things, even from the group that was there, that had been gathered under the leadership of the Apostle Paul. We will speak about this somewhat later, but you can be certain, friends, that Islam is not the greatest danger that's facing Christianity. It is a danger, of course, but it is not the greatest danger. The greatest danger to Christianity are those who are in within the visible Christian church. There's where Satan does most of his damage. There he has the greatest allies. There it is where he can destroy a church and destroy the witness by bringing false prophets and false preachers who preach another gospel, a gospel that cannot save. And as it was in the Old Testament, and as it was in the time of Christ, and as it was in the apostolic era, so, friends, it is still with us. You know, after Paul had given that warning to the Ephesians, he had to write to Timothy in 1 Timothy. When Timothy was the pastor then in Ephesus, he had to write to Timothy warning him against false teachers. Against those who sought to teach the law, who didn't know anything about the law. And Peter says that there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. And bring upon themselves swift destruction. We need to wake up. The Christian church needs to wake up. Every congregation needs to take a shake and to examine themselves because, friends, this is something that's vitally important to the health of the congregation and of the denomination and of the wide professing Christian church. There will be false teachers around and false prophets, and they will bring a false message. They will be like those who have been described to us in Jeremiah, who had a dream. And there's nothing wrong in having a dream, but the problem was, when they said they had a dream, they were saying it was from the Lord, when it wasn't from the Lord at all. And the book of Jude deals also with false teachers. So, friends, with that introduction before us, we must have this thought foremost in our minds. There will be false preachers. There will be false teachers in our day and in our generation. It is true, friends, that as far as Christianity is concerned, we have all the doctrines we need. We're not like the primitive church. The church has gone on and it has formulated creeds and confessions and catechisms. We have a wonderful array and amount of biblical knowledge and theological knowledge. That is true. That does not mean to say there will not be false teachers among us. This is what Jesus Christ said here. And this is a difficult passage to touch and to expound upon because, friends, When we do it, we might seem to be somewhat censorious. We would seek to avoid this. But we find it here in the words of the Lord Jesus. And as we go through the Sermon on the Mount, we cannot pick and choose the things that we like. And we have this warning here from the great head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he says to us today, as we sit here comfortably in this church building under the words of God, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Well, what is a false prophet? Well, before we answer that question, we may well ask ourselves, what is a true prophet? What is a true prophet? Here, friends, is the distinguishing mark of every true prophet and the modern day equivalent, the gospel minister. The prophet has the call of God. He has this call upon his life. And of course, in biblical terms, these prophets who brought the word of God, they had an extraordinary call. God put, as it were, his hand upon their lives and took them from wherever they were and brought them to that place where they began to proclaim the word of God. Some of them were in obscurity. Some, like Elisha, were going about their normal daily work, and who comes along but Elijah and lays the mantle upon him? There was the call of God to leave his work behind and to come and to proclaim the word of the living God. And this is the hallmark of every true prophet and every true gospel preacher. They have been taken almost sometimes against their will. And they have been filled with the Spirit of the living God. And they go forth and they proclaim the word of the Lord, because they have been called by God. And I know, friends, as a gospel minister, I know something of the gospel ministry. And I know, friends, that it is only this fact. It is only this fact. But ultimately, I believe that I'm called of God that keeps me in the gospel ministry. It's not success. It's not wealth. It's not anything else. It is this simple fact that ultimately the preacher believes he has the call of God. And this is alone what will sustain you, because in the gospel ministry you will get tremendous opposition. You'll get trials. You'll get difficulties. You would like to run away from them, but you cannot. Why not? Because God has his call upon your life. And this is what marks out the true prophet and the true gospel minister. He's been called. He's not perfect. He's not highly educated necessarily. He may not speak particularly well necessarily. He may not be abounding with gifts and graces. That may be true. Some may, but some may not. But ultimately, friends, this is the bottom line. The man has been called of God, and God has given him a word to proclaim. And this is the mark of the true-hearted prophet. And of course, by contrast, the false prophet doesn't have that. He may have gifts. He may have elocution. He may have oratory skills. He may have vast learning. He may be theologically astute. He may be a great speaker. He may entertain people and inform people. But he lacks this vital quality. He has not been called by the living God. And the true-hearted prophet, in biblical terms, in the Old Testament terms, and in New Testament terms, was one who could foretell the Word of God. He would be able to predict things that would happen. He could do that. And of course, he also had another role whereby he would foretell. In other words, he would teach the Word of God. He might not bring any new kind of revelation. He would simply direct them to the Word of God that they already had. And he would open up and explain and expand and apply that word to individuals. This was part of his role, to foretell things that were happening and also to tell and to explain the word of the living God. Today, friends, the gospel minister, he doesn't foretell the word of God. He doesn't bring any new revelation. We have the completed canon. We have all of God's word here. We're not looking for new revelation. Instead, the true-hearted gospel preacher today, he is one who brings out what's in the Word of God, what has already been revealed. It's his duty, his task to study this word, to explain it, and to apply it to individuals who sit under his ministry. Well, how then can we identify a false teacher, a false prophet? The Lord gives us this warning, and friends, we are to heed the warnings of the Lord Jesus. Beware of false prophets. How do I know what a false prophet is? Well, we must distinguish between false prophets and false religion. Islam is a false religion. But in some sense, the Imam is not a false prophet. What do I mean? Islam is a false religion. And anyone who follows Islam will never be in glory. But the Imam, I believe, is not a false prophet. Because the Imam will stand up and say clearly that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God. He does not believe that Jesus Christ was crucified. He is quite clearly and evidently not a false prophet. He is totally against Christianity. And of course we know many Muslims are violently opposed to Christianity. And if you would call them in any sense Christian, they would find that utterly repugnant. A false prophet, friend, is someone who is within the Christian community, within the visible Christian church. Islam is not. Buddhism is not. Sikhism is not. They're all false religions, and all who follow that or these religions will never end up in glory. That is true. But this is not what Jesus is warning us against here. Anyone who looks at the teachings of Islam or Buddhism or Sikhism will see that it is totally contrary to the Word of God. No. The false prophets that Christ is warning us of here are far more subtle, and they are far harder to distinguish and to point out than those who promote and follow false religion. Islam and all these other religions are false, friends. There's no question about it. And we will say that without any fear or favor. But Christ is not warning us about them on this occasion. The false prophets are much nearer home than that. How then can we define or describe or point out the false prophets? Well, they are people, friends, they are ministers of the gospel who always say pleasant things. They are nice. They are affable. They are pleasant. It's good to be in their company. They make you feel comfortable. You go to their services. You hear a smattering of Christianity. You hear things that please you. You might hear of the love of God. And friends, we love the love of God. And I hope you realize you do hear of the love of God. And we delight in the love of God. But this is all they speak of. Or it is a sum and substance. There's never anything in their message that will prick your conscience. There's never anything in their message that would remind you that you're a sinner. And that unless you repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you will end up in a godless, Christless eternity. These people, these false prophets, have a certain amount of orthodoxy. They will go to the Bible. They will read the Bible. They will expound the Bible to some extent. But the only way that you can find out what they really are like is by finding out the things that they don't say. It's by what they keep back that you find out whether they be false prophets or not. They never speak about the wrath of God. We don't like the wrath of God. We would rather, friends, if it wasn't there. But God is a God of wrath. And God will have his day with sinners. We rejoice, friends, that on Calvary's tree, there when Jesus Christ was punished in our room and in our place, it can be truly said that God poured out his wrath upon sin upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He had his day with sin. There, friends, go to the cross, look at the hill, see the crown of thorns upon his head, see the nails in his hands, see the blood oozing from his precious body, see there, friends, the wrath of God upon sin. But do you know, friends, the day will come and God shall pour out his wrath upon sinners. Do you see the difference? Calvary's tree, he has dealt with sin. Those who do not believe upon Christ, those who remain unrepentant, those who will reject Christ, and if they die in that state, God will pour out his wrath upon sinners. You know, the false prophet will never say that. He will talk about the death of Christ, yes. But he will never warn sinners to flee from the wrath to come. The false prophet will never speak about the exceeding sinfulness of sin. To him, friends, the false prophet looks upon sin as something slight. Yes. We're not right. Yes, there's a problem with mankind, that's true. But, oh, it's not really a bad problem. The true-hearted prophet says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Friends, the true prophet will tell you, your heart your personal heart, the one you have, is desperately wicked. It's corrupt. It's vile. And unless you are changed, unless you are gloriously and wonderfully changed, unless you receive a new nature, unless you know that glorious experience when you are born again by the Spirit of God, you will perish. And no matter how fine your morality is, no matter how good your clothes is, no matter what kind of life you have outside, and no matter what people might think about you, whether you be upright or moral and decent, unless you're changed, friend, you will perish. You see, the exceeding sinfulness of sin, your sin, sin is not a slight disease. Sin has affected every part of us, our minds. Man, originally wonderful, perfect mind, sin has affected it. Our wills, once we delighted to do the will of God, now we rebel against the living God. Our hearts, the seat of our affections, once we loved God, now by nature we hate Him. We are at enmity against Him. Sin, friends, something we love by nature. Yes, you love sin. Oh, don't say that to me, minister. Yes, friend, you love sin. And you know what? You love something that, if it's left unattended, will ultimately take you to damnation. The false prophet will not say that to you. You know, this was the problem with Jeremiah. Jeremiah was one who was preaching judgment. Jeremiah was telling the people, there's no hope for Jerusalem and for Judah. Why? Because of the sins of Manasseh, because of what he did during his reign, God's wrath was going to come upon them. He was going to bring King Nebuchadnezzar from the north. Him and his great army with all their horses, they were going to come. And what were they going to do? They were going to raise Jerusalem. And they were going to take the people away captive and drag them off to Babylon. That was his message. And he was telling people there's no hope for Jerusalem. But individuals were urged to repent. And of those who did repent, they would find mercy in God. And what were the false prophets saying? Oh, it's not going to be like what Jeremiah said. Peace, peace, they were saying. Peace, peace. They have healed the daughter of my people slightly. They didn't deal with the real problem. And they didn't acknowledge that God was going to judge them. And their temple, the wonderful temple they loved and delighted in, was going to be destroyed. It's the same today. You go to church today, you go to the house of God today, and you would never know you're a sinner. You would never know that in the sight of God you're odious. You would never know that if you're still in your sins, the wrath of God abides upon you. The false prophet will not tell you these things. He will not tell you that Christ had to die and had to suffer. He will not tell you that there is no hope for you. unless Christ is your Lord, unless Christ is your Savior, unless you're in Him, He will not tell you these things. Yes, He'll have a smattering of Christianity. But the things that we find unpleasant, the things concerning the offense of the cross, you'll not find from Him. It's a wishy-washy Christianity. It's a fun Christianity. It's a Christianity where you don't need to take up your cross and follow Him. It's a Christianity where anything goes. You can come to the house of God. You can sit at the Lord's table. And then you can go out and watch the football or whatever, or go shopping or dig your garden on the Lord's day. That's the kind of Christianity that we find today. And that Christianity, friends, is offensive to God. For He tells us to take up our cross daily and to follow the Lord Jesus and to die unto self and to be associated with Christ. The false prophet will never tell you about that terrible day of judgment. I'm not saying for one moment that the minister I'm referring to at this moment was a false prophet. But one of the elders in a former church said that he used to go to funerals in a church of Scotland. And this particular minister on many occasions would say, as he would conduct the funeral, during his prayer, he would quote the words from Hebrews, "It is appointed unto man once to die." And then he would stop and carry on. But friends, if you go to the scriptures, that quotation that I've quoted to you from Hebrews would say, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment." And he would miss these words out. It is by what they don't say that you know they're false prophets. And a true-hearted gospel preacher, friends, will tell you the truth as it is in Jesus. There's a day coming, a terrible day, an awesome day. And we must prepare for that day. That day when Christ will be on His throne, and you shall be ushered before Him, and the very thoughts of your heart shall be exposed. And friends, you must have something more than your own righteousness on that day. You must have Christ in order to escape the wrath of God. The false prophet will never speak to you and tell you about the horrors of spending eternity separated from God. He will delight in heaven, as we all do. "Let not your heart be troubled," Jesus says. "You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Christian, hear the comfort of the Word of God. The Lord Jesus has gone before you to prepare a place for you. A wonderful and a glorious place. A place where you shall never in any sense suffer, and it shall be a place of happiness and joy and felicity. Christ has prepared that place for His people. But what about those who are not His people? A woeful, a terrible end. To be separated from the grace of God throughout eternity. Oh, think on eternity. Think on eternity. No respite. No relief. the false prophet will not dwell on these things. Friends, flee. Flee from the wrath to come. Not any one of us in our right mind would want to experience that. And the true-hearted gospel preacher will tell you how you can escape. He will lay it out. Come, therefore. Come. Come. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come and avail yourselves of this glorious salvation. Come and embrace this Savior, this one who in some sense has opened his arms to us in the cross. He now opens his arms to us in the gospel. Come unto him, he says. Just before he says, beware of false prophets, he says, enter ye into the straight gate. You must do that. And the false prophet will tell you there's no straight gate. You can go in and embrace Christ and take all your baggage, take all your sins, and go on that road without any change or transformation. But Jesus says to us today, friends, enter ye in at the straight gate. Will you enter in? Will you take him? Come. Beware then of false prophets. Amen. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray together.